following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning, again. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we are going to continue exploring the season of Lent. Lent is a season where we spend time honestly reflecting on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a season to reflect on the ways that our lives are oriented. It's an opportunity for us to be honest and frank about the ways in which we need to make some changes to reorient ourselves towards the Father. And all of this is done only when we intentionally make space for it. Lent is about making space to reorient ourselves towards God. So I hope that you have found opportunities to make space over the last week and a half to listen to God, to hear God's voice, and to reorient yourself towards God. Maybe that has been giving something up so that when you want that thing, chocolate or soda or pizza or what have you, you are drawn back to reflecting on Christ. Or maybe you've added a new practice into your life this season. A devotional, perhaps the ECCC devotional, the Lenten Reader, that you can access through the denomination's website, or you'll find a link to it in our midweek email. Maybe it's a book of the Bible that you're reading through this season, or taking time to journal, or go for a walk in prayer. Any of these things, my hope is that you are making space to hear from God, making space to meet Jesus anew. And that in this season of Lent, you are seeing more and more clearly who Jesus is. Last week, we were offered a beautiful example of the need for orientation towards the Father as we met Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted by power, by personal provision, and by influence. And all of these things would have been easy for Jesus to take advantage of. All of these things would have perhaps made Jesus' life easier as he called people to follow him. But all of these things challenged directly the first and the second commandments, that you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself any idols. In recognizing what the devil was really up to, Jesus' orientation was squarely on the Father, showing us what it means, even in the face of incredible temptation, to put God first and to put God only. Jesus resisting the devil's temptation invites us to reflect honestly on whether we are following these commandments, whether we have put anything before God, or whether we have created any idols in our lives. And so, that in mind, I'd be lying if I said that Lent was an easy season. It is not meant to be an easy season. It's meant to be difficult. It's meant to be difficult work for you. It's meant for you to ask difficult questions of yourselves, to be brutally honest with yourself and with God about yourself. So if you find yourself just floating through Lent, then you're missing something. Jesus invites you into this difficult work through his love, in the Father's love. And we'll see why this morning as we look at a couple of passages in Scripture. The first is we'll be reading the story of Nicodemus from John 3, verses 1 to 17. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand. And I know Dave would love to bring you a Bible, because what better thing can you put in someone's hand than the Bible? But let me pray for us, and we will dive into together. Heavenly Father, we come into the season of Lent knowing that we need to be reoriented towards you. Forgive us, God, for the ways in which we have failed to put you first. Draw us close and remind us that only you are God. Speak to us through your word this morning and help us to know you better. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm reading from John 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Here we have a pretty well-known story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He's someone who clearly holds Jesus in high regard and wants to begin to understand more. We see, right off the bat, he calls Jesus rabbi, teacher, a sign of respect from a Pharisee. And he comes at Jesus at night just to talk with him. It was really interesting reading about that night piece. There's all sorts of speculation. Well, maybe Nicodemus didn't want to be seen, so he was sneaking in to talk with Jesus at night. Maybe he knew that this is when Jesus would be able to give him attention and a little more time, and he wanted to have a really good conversation. And perhaps it's one or both of those, and the way that John loves to play with terms, and Nicodemus was in the dark, because he didn't yet know Jesus. John's really good at using those kinds of images. Nicodemus doesn't begin with any specific question, but just an observation, letting Jesus know that he has seen and he has heard about the things that Jesus has done. Clearly, Jesus is from God, because no one could have done the things that Jesus has done if he were not from God. And Jesus, as he tends to do, gives Nicodemus a baffling lesson. A lesson about the kingdom of God. A lesson about the necessity of new birth. And a lesson about how Jesus came to bring this about. It is a lesson about how everything becomes new. How everything changes completely in Jesus Christ. Those who are born of the Spirit experience things completely differently than those who only look at the world in earthly ways. After this fascinating and quite challenging exchange that Jesus has with Nicodemus, the author of the Gospel of John tells us a bit more about who Jesus is and why God sent Jesus to us. The first of these verses is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, and the following gives us a little more explanation. In fact, all the way to verse 21, John explains and keeps expanding upon what Jesus teaches Nicodemus about being born again and the incredible change that is brought about once we are born again in Christ. Is the change from living life in darkness to living life in the light. Quite literally, night and day. The change is everything. One of the things that I do just to keep track of my own preaching and texts that I go through and series and all that is I have a big spreadsheet. And it keeps texts going all the way back to 2013. There's so much of scripture to read, to unpack, that speaks to us in meaningful ways that I want to make sure that we are getting as much of that as we possibly can. Because we need to be engaging in as much of scripture as we possibly can. But this is a text that I've preached before. It popped up again here in the lectionary. But the last time I preached it was my second Sunday as interim pastor, almost 3 years ago. So I bet you all remember it in great detail. But it's funny, I do. I remember opening up the lectionary, opening up this text, and thinking, I know what I preached. What's new? What's new this time? What's new this time? And as I should know better than by this point, I was frustrated. Like, there's not something, I'm not able to come up with something brand new, some grand idea around this. And I was right, I didn't. But I read something this week that spoke directly to what I see in this passage. It opened this passage, it brought God's word to life to me here in a new way. I read a poem in the Lenten collection of poetry by Malcolm Guite that I read from last week. And this week, or on Thursday, it was a poem by a woman named Holly Ordway, who is an American poet and academic who surprised her colleagues by becoming a Christian. Her poem that I read was entitled Maps. And in it, she journeys through history and different kinds of maps. She kind of paints this image of really old maps that have, you know, like the little paintings, little ships detailed on the side, little like curly Q letters, really ornate maps. And then the more current atlases, like the one that we keep in our car that has, you know, roadways and dots and different colors to explain what different cities are and different roadways and all that kind of stuff. And then finally, into today, with GPS or with our phones, where we get our direction, which are, interestingly enough, devices that put us right at the center. Very different from the other maps that we look at. But as she navigates using this GPS, her head is down, trying to figure out first where she is, where the pin that indicates where she is on this GPS, trying to figure out from this little device where in the world she is. And then, from there, trying to figure out where she's headed, how she gets to go where she needs to go. And she ends the poem with the line, "Hopelessly lost until I look up at last." Have you ever had that experience? Seemingly lost in your map, your phone, your GPS, only to find where you are simply by looking up, by seeing the world that is right in front of your eyes. We can read this thought, this line from Holly Ordway in two very different ways. The practical, the literal act of physically lifting up our eyes from the GPS in front of us to see and experience what is right in front of us in the world. Or the grander, far more important way, looking up to find our place, our identity in God. In God, these things are made clear. In Christ, who we are, where we are, comes into the light. Malcolm Guite writes, reflecting on this poem, "The map is not the reality, as old Zen masters used to say. We can get lost in our representations. We can mistake the image for the real thing. Sometimes we just have to look up and be where we are in order to see where that is. And this certainly applies to our Christian journey. It is very helpful to have the images, ideas, maps, and drawings of other Christians to help us on our way. That is what tradition and community are for. But in the end, none of those are a substitute for a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. They're no substitute for the real presence, for really looking up and being where we are with Christ." And this is what I believe Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus: to stop looking down, to stop burying his head in the law that points to God only if he is willing to see it point to God. Ultimately, the things of the world, even the law that Nicodemus as a Pharisee knows so well, is nothing without the presence of the living God. Jesus is offering reality. Jesus is offering truth. Jesus is offering an opportunity to view the world in all its vibrancy. And most of all, Jesus is offering eternal life. And we see this explained a bit more in our reading from Romans 4, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17, which says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Paul tells us here that Abraham was not considered righteous because of the things that he did. The promise that was made to him by God was made oriented towards God because of Abraham's faith. Paul describes the law here in those map terms. A map that points to God, absolutely. But as soon as the map, any map, becomes the focus, it stops being helpful. As soon as the map stops pointing people in the direction that they are headed, it stops being helpful. When the law becomes the focus and not who the law is pointing towards, the living God, it is a distraction and perhaps even an idol. It is not difficult for us to get lost. We all know that. It's easy for us to get lost. We make poor decisions. We fail to listen when God tells us which way to go. We make a wrong turn. We get our lefts, our rights, our norths, and ourselves mixed up. We try to find shortcuts that aren't at all what they seem. And then when we're lost, we can bury our head in maps. Right? Sometimes even great-looking and potentially helpful maps. But if our heads are buried, we're ignoring what Jesus teaches Nicodemus, our reading today. It is only through new birth in him that we will get where we're going. Jesus is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Lord God, this morning we are thankful for your Son, for giving us your Son, for saving us through your Son. God, we are thankful that in Christ Jesus we are offered eternal life. Lord, help us not to get bogged down in maps, even great maps, if they draw us away from looking up towards you. Draw us to you, Lord, and help us to embrace the necessity of new birth offered through your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.